Today we finish our journey through 1st and 2nd Timothy. For us, it has been a journey of almost a year. As you know, these two letters, along with Titus, are called the pastoral epistles. They are letters from one pastor to another, the senior man, the mentor being, of course, Paul. By the way, we went through Titus 3 or 4 years ago, so I won't be taking us there next. I want to take us on a walk through Exodus next. And for a good little while, Bruce and I will be dividing the preaching duties rather evenly. And I'm sure that when Bruce announces his first sermon series, you will be very excited. And we'll make sure that Leo gets us through the entire life of Christ. And Leo will continue to lead Wednesday Bible studies as we move into the fall. Here's a quick review of both letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, in just 7 key verses. Paul says to Timothy, "Remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Protecting the church from false teaching has been a major theme of both letters. And Paul says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." 1 Timothy especially is full of practical instruction for our life together as a church family. And Paul says to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Both letters contain moving passages in which Paul is giving personal mentoring to Timothy. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." 2 Timothy especially focuses on the certainty that people who hate Christ will hate Christians. God ordains all things, including any persecution that we will face, but he will strengthen us to endure it. And Paul says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Both letters contain instruction on identifying and growing Christian leaders. And Paul says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Very closely connected to our fight against false teaching is our submission to the authority of the word of God. We don't read 1st and 2nd Timothy without becoming convinced of the supreme authority of God's word. And Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So in 1st Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of the faith." And in 2 Timothy, Paul testifies to his own victorious fight, "I have fought the good fight." Today we will see that very significant final testimony from Paul in this final portion of 2 Timothy. I know I've said a few times that if you knew that your days on earth were numbered, as Paul knew about himself, what would be your final words to a dear friend? Today we will see the very last of Paul's last words. Much of it will sound like housekeeping details, greetings from one to another, and who's doing what. But knowing that Paul will soon be executed, we can't help but hang on his every word. And the first three verses of today's passage, this final passage, are among the most profound in any of Paul's letters. So let's jump in, starting with these three verses. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." These verses call out for careful meditation. Every statement here is profound. I said recently that I think every paragraph of 2 Timothy could carry the heading, "This is a matter of life and death." Paul has talked about matters of eternal life and death. Paul never shies away from talking about the way to heaven and the way to hell, eternal life and eternal death. These three verses talk about both physical and spiritual life and death, Paul's own physical death and his eternal life. In verse 6, Paul says his death is imminent. And he hopes he will, that he has until winter, and we will see that hope expressed in today's passage. Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Now, the words, "the time of my departure has come," that clarifies for us what Paul means when he says, "poured out as a drink offering." He is saying, "I will soon be leaving this earth." But why does he call his death, a drink offering? Well, let's look at the Old Testament on the drink offering, and then let's also look at another place where Paul calls himself a drink offering. In the Law of Moses, we read in Numbers 15, "You shall offer with the burnt offering or for the sacrifice a quarter of a hin," and now that's about a liter, "a quarter of a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb." So at the altar, at the tabernacle, pouring wine onto the sacrificial animal was part of the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, the entire animal was burned as an expression of total commitment to the Lord. The burnt offering is always called a pleasing aroma to the Lord, and it included the drink offering, wine poured over the sacrifice. Now remember what Paul says in our passage about him being a drink offering. "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Paul also calls himself a drink offering in Philippians 2, where he says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So, just as the wine was poured as a drink offering upon the sacrificial animal on the altar, Paul sees his death as a drink offering upon the faith of Christians he has ministered to. There are two beautiful things here. First, Paul says that a Christian's faith, a Christian's life lived for God, is a sacrificial offering to the Lord. Just like Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Every true Christian is a living sacrifice to God. Now, the second picture is Paul saying that he is a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of their faith. So, a Christian's life is a sacrificial offering to God. Your life lived for God, your life lived for God, is a God-glorifying sacrifice. And those who pour into your life add to that glory of your life which you offer up to God. Every Christian wants their life to glorify God, but we don't glorify God all on our own. All those Christians who have ministered to us are like drink offerings poured into our life. They add to the glory that our life gives to God. For example, you might lead someone to Christ who goes on to become a real evangelist. And maybe that person, in the course of his or her life, maybe they lead 100 people to saving faith. So that evangelist's life brings glory to God. But you're leading that evangelist to saving faith in Christ adds to the glory when you minister to another Christian. You are being a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of their faith. Paul sees the drink offering as a picture of our lives being poured out in ministry to others for God's glory. Moving on, Paul knows that his earthly life will soon be over, and now he makes this famous statement. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is the Christian life. Not just the life of the great Apostle Paul, but this is the life required of every Christian. And again, I will remind us that everything God requires us to do, He empowers us to do. We were saved by grace through faith, and now we live by grace through faith. Let's be sure we hear the lesson for us in Paul's testimony. The Christian life is a fight that we must fight. It is a race that we must run. It is a faith that we must keep. Does your daily experience as a Christian reflect this? Do you fight? Do you fight against the forces of sin and temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Do you fight for holiness in yourself and in brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you fight for the Great Commission to make disciples of Christ? Do you run? Do you see how every day of your Christian life requires endurance, requires perseverance? Today is another day to trust, another day to obey, another day to read God's word, another day to pray. Today is another day to seek God's leading and to lean on His strength and to reach out to others. To run the Christian life is to keep on every day. And do you keep, do you guard, do you protect, do you uphold the faith? Are you intentional about faith? Are you continually trusting in, depending upon God? Are you conscientious about obeying, remembering that obedience is by faith? Do you do your part as a pillar and buttress of the truth? That's what Paul calls the church. Do you guard yourself from false teaching? All his Christian life, Paul put grace-empowered effort into fighting and running and keeping. And we have to ask ourselves, do we? But now verse 8 provides the motivation for our fighting and running and keeping. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, first, of course, we have to ask, what is the crown of righteousness? Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Well, Paul shows us two things about this crown. First, it is an award. Paul says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. This crown of righteousness is awarded to us for a life of lived out righteousness, for a life of living for Christ. There is a life that the saved must live. It is a life of fighting for and growing in righteousness. A lot of professing Christians, a lot of people who say that they are a Christian, seem to think that righteousness is optional. It is not optional. It is mandatory. Now, it is not earning points to earn salvation. We are saved by faith. We do not work to earn salvation. But no one who is truly saved and therefore indwelt by the Holy Spirit will make peace with sin in their life. By the Holy Spirit, we fight sin all our Christian life. And just remember that every bit of a Christian's genuine obedience is by God's grace. We live the life. But God gets the glory because God supplies the power to live the life. But we will be awarded the crown of righteousness. So first, the crown of righteousness is an award for a life of righteousness. The second thing about the crown of righteousness is that it is not just for the apostles or for super Christians. It is not optional extra credit. Paul says it is awarded not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is for every Christian. The crown of righteousness is for all who have loved his appearing. But why does Paul say it that way? He could have said the crown of righteousness is for all who have fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith. But loving Christ's appearing is the goal that motivates the fight and the race and the keeping faith. Throughout the New Testament, our heavenly reward is held out to us as the goal we are striving for. Now, we believe that salvation cannot be lost. But that does not mean that we coast. That does not mean that we coast to heaven. No. We fight the fight of faith all the way to heaven. But we fight knowing that our salvation is secure. God saved you by grace, and by grace you are running your race all the way to glory. Now, Christians sin. We testify to it. Christians sin, but Christians fight to live righteously. The Holy Spirit indwelling us will not let us be okay with sin in our life. So the crown of righteousness is simply heaven, making it to heaven. And the saved will fight all the way to heaven. And why do we love his appearing? Why do we love and long for Christ's return? Because we love him. He is our supreme love. We want to see him. We want to be with him. So these first three verses, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, are worth a lot of prayerful meditation. We'll go much quicker through the final verses. Let's read verses 9 to 12. Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments." Thinking about this chunk of this final passage, Paul's description of Demas can only lead us to conclude that Demas walked away from faith in Christ. Rather than loving Christ and therefore loving Christ's kingdom, Demas was in love with this present world. Crescens, Titus, and Tychicus are away on various ministry assignments. Only Luke, the beloved physician, is with Paul in Rome and able to be with Paul while Paul is in chains. It is so touching to listen in on Paul's next assignment for Timothy, who he's writing to. "Do your best to come to me soon." Paul wants to see Timothy before he leaves this earth. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry." Mark, who bailed out on the first missionary journey, has now proven himself to be faithful. "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments." Bring the cloak, bring the books, bring the parchments. Paul wants to survive winter, thus the cloak. And he wants to be growing spiritually until the day he dies, thus the books and the parchments. Let's read verses 14 to 18. "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever. forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, beware of Alexander. Alexander is apparently still fully committed to opposing Christians. And Paul does not explain why his colleagues were not with him at his first defense, but he does not hold it against them. And he is thrilled to testify that as he made his defense, the Lord stood by him and strengthened him. And his defense was all gospel, and it was heard by many, many Gentiles. Paul says he was rescued from the lion's mouth. That means either he was spared death by lions in the Roman Colosseum, or that God kept him from failing in faith and denying the Lord. By God's grace, Paul triumphed when in his own strength he could have failed. And now Paul can confidently say, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is trusting God to help him through the pain of execution and safely into heaven. Church tradition says that Paul was beheaded in Rome during a time of intense persecution under Emperor Nero. That's not in the Bible, but that's what the historians tell us, the ancient historians. And keeping his trust fully in God, Paul says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It sure sounds like he's done, but he's not. Verses 19 to 22. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So final greetings sent in both directions and updates on men that Timothy knew. And the poignant words, do your best to come before winter. Well, we, right here and now, we are in 2026. Timothy's been in heaven. Timothy has been in heaven for 2,000 years. How many times in 2,000 years have people asked Timothy, did you get to Rome before winter? Did you see Paul before his death? In God's providence, we hope so. In the purposes of God's providence, who knows? We'll be asking Timothy. And finally, the benediction I've been using for most of our Sundays in 2 Timothy. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. By God's grace in us, we can endure and we can grow through anything. The Lord be with your spirit. At the very start of the letter, Paul said that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And he says this is true for all Christians. God gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. But Paul seemed to be suggesting there that Timothy had these in great measure, in extraordinary measure. And when we were considering that verse, I suggested that there's no reason why any of us cannot also pray for an extra measure of power and love and self-control. Do you need it? Paul did say, chapter 3, verse 1, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. We are in the last days, 2,000 years and counting. Are we in the last of the last days? Honestly, we don't know. But as I read 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. When I read that, I want as much power and love and self-control as the Lord will give me. Well, I want to finish off with a verse that I am taking very seriously for my life going forward. And maybe the Holy Spirit will impress this verse on many of our hearts. In chapter 4, verse 5, Paul gives Timothy this incredible summary charge. But as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And there's nothing in this charge that is somehow exclusively for Timothy. If it has the ring of truth for you, if it encapsulates your desire for your life going forward, make it your own. I tell you that I am making it my own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, none of us know when the time of our departure will come. But like Paul, we want our lives to be a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of the faith of others. So move us into the lives of others, into the lives of unbelievers so that they might be saved, into the lives of believers so that we might be ministers in pursuit of their edification, and so that our ministry to them would add to the glory that their lives will give to you. Lord, make us sensitive to the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we might trust and obey every day. Make us very aware of our dependence upon the Holy Spirit so that every day we will fight the good fight and run the race before us and be diligent to keep the faith and keep our sights set upon the goal of glory, the finish line, heaven. Plant deep within our hearts a love for your appearing, a longing for your return. We long to see you, Jesus, and to see your kingship fully manifested over all of your creation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But as long as you tarry, use us to bring more people to salvation in Christ. And Lord, grant us an extra measure of power and love and self-control as you gave Timothy, and inspire us to commit to the same charge that Paul gave Timothy. Always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We want to, Lord. Even the want to is by your grace. So, Lord, any of the fulfilling of this great charge will only be by your grace. And that's what we're asking for. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.